Mercy, grace, and peace be yours this day from God our Father and from our loving and our living Savior Jesus. Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's. Welcome to each and every one of you, friends from Federal Way or Omaha or West Seattle or wherever you're here from. I'm glad we get to be in God's house together this day. My name is Pastor Dan, and we're in this series, as I said earlier, on the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, and the third commandment today, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And that sounds a lot like church to me. So this third commandment about the Sabbath day, it's about broad things like resting in general, resting in your body, resting in your mind. It's about very specific things like ultimately we have our rest in Jesus and we rest in God's perfect love for us. But in the concise summary and explanation that we have for this commandment, it sounds a lot like church. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. If you want to dig into more about Sabbath and more about rest, I commend to you our teaching series back in September. We had a series called Searching for Sabbath, and those are all online. You can take a listen. But today, we're focusing on this explanation. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And when I hear that explanation, it sounds like church, which to me kind of begs the question, do I really have to go to church? And for a lot of us, that's not a hypothetical question. You know, don't point at anybody in your row or anything, but I imagine that there are quite a few folks in this room who asked that question or heard that question this morning. Do I really have to go to church? You maybe heard it aloud, or maybe you just sort of, you felt it in your heart when that alarm clock went off and your flannel sheets were tucked up to your chin and it was dark and drippy outside and you had a 40-minute commute to worship with a bunch of unwilling dependents. Do I really have to go to church? It's a question maybe when you invite a friend or a colleague to come and join you in your house of worship and they wonder, do I really have to go to church? It's a question that might pop into your mind when you're making weekend plans of, we could do this on Saturday evening or we could do this on Sunday morning, but well, that's typically when we go to church. Yeah, but do I really have to go to church? It's a question that can kind of put you in the hot seat or put you in a defensive position when you reach out to that person who used to be a part of our worshiping community. When you think of that person that used to sit in the pew next to you or across the aisle from you, that individual or that family that for the longest time they sang with us and they heard God's word with us and they prayed with us and you haven't seen them for a while. When you think of that person who's taken their faith on the road, and their spiritual journey has led them far away from anything that looks like organized religion or corporate times for worshiping together. And you reach out and you invite them back, and their question puts you on the defensive. Well, do I really have to go to church? And this question, like most important questions, the answer is going to be far more nuanced and textured than I'm going to be able to answer in one 45-minute message. Or 25 or 35. The answer is it's going to be more textured, more nuanced than I'm going to be able to unpack now. But in the relatively brief time that we do have, I want to at least kind of outline and kind of sketch out some of the possible answers that we might wrestle with when we think about this question, do I really have to go to church? One answer you'll hear or say or you've thought yourself is, do I really have to go to church? One possible answer is no, because God is everywhere. You've maybe thought that or said that or heard that before or felt that this morning. Do I really have to go to church? Well, no, because God is everywhere. God is everywhere. God cannot be limited. God cannot be bound. God cannot be put in a box. God is just as present in my bed as he is at brunch, as he is out on the beach. Do I really have to go to church? Some would say no, because God is everywhere. And God is everywhere. The fancy word to impress your friends with is to say that God is ubiquitous. God is ubiquitous. God is omnipresent. He's all present. God is everywhere at all times and all places. He fills all things. He is the all in all. There is no place where God is not. The Psalms say it beautifully in Psalm 139. I'm going to give you a half dozen scripture verses today. Just going to throw them out there. I'm not going to give you the verses, just the chapters, because then you have to read it in context and you got to find, and that's good for you. So Psalm 139 describes this ubiquity of God when it says, where shall I go from your presence? Or where can I flee from your spirit? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I go down to the depths of the earth, in the very pit of the grave, you're there. If I go to the wings of the morning in the east, you're there. If I go to the oceans out in the sea in the west, you're there. Both for Israel and for Washingtonians, the sea is to the west. It works out. So the psalmist says, up and down, left and right, east, west, wherever I go, you're there. Even there, your hand shall guide me. Even there, your hand shall lead me. Where can I go from your presence? The answer is nowhere, because God is everywhere. God fills all things, and it's true. It's absolutely true that God is everywhere. But that's only kind of one side of the coin. The other side of the coin has to do with where God promises to be in more particular ways. Because God is everywhere in a generic sense. But Psalm 95 gives us another angle. Psalm 95 starts with these words, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. It's this word from God for the people of God. It's a call to worship. It says, come, let's pray. Come, let's sing. Come, let's enter into God's presence with thanksgiving. You see, there's a very real sense in which God, who is everywhere, promises to be present in particular places. God is everywhere, but he's not everywhere in the same way. So God, who fills all things, can be approached in a holy time as the people of God gather for prayer and praise and worship. Jesus says it like this in Matthew chapter 18, another Bible verse, Matthew 18. Psalm 139, Psalm 95, Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be among them. Jesus promises to be particularly present with his people when we're gathered in his name. And specifically, the context there in Matthew 18 is that Jesus promises to meet with his people when sinners need grace. When broken people come, having hurt one another, having wronged one another, having broken God's laws, and we say, I screwed up, I need help, Jesus says, good news, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And that when you forgive one another, there in that moment with my presence and my power, it's as if I'm right there forgiving them, because I am. God is everywhere, but he's not everywhere in the same way. God fills all in all, but he promises to meet us more particularly in special ways through his word. So, do I really have to go to church? Some would say no, because God is everywhere. And while it's true that God is everywhere, despite that kind of metaphysical omnipresence of God, God promises, he promises to meet with his people in more particular, more personal, and more gracious ways through his word. So do I really have to go to church? Another answer you might hear or say or think or feel, maybe it's rattling around your head right now, do I really have to go to church? Some people would say no, because my faith is between me and God. Do I really have to go to church? Some would say no, because my faith is between me and God. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've said that. Maybe you felt that on a dreary gray morning when it's dripping outside. Me and Jesus are good, you know. I don't need these people. I don't know half these people. I don't like half these people. Have you heard that joke before, by the way? The story about the guy who didn't want to go to church. And he said to his wife, I'm not going to church tomorrow. She said, you have to go to church. I'm not going to church. Why? Well, people are mean. They judge me. They don't like me. I don't like them. She said, you have to go to church. And he said, why? She said, because you're the pastor. You know, do I have to go to church? No. My faith is between me and God. I don't need you people. Lots of people have said and thought and heard and felt that. And there's some truth in that statement. There's some truth in that your relationship with God is your relationship with God. We're going to get to Ezekiel 18 in just a second. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, the prophet makes it clear that an individual's relationship with God is that individual's relationship with God. And so it's in a kind of negative context, but you'll get the idea. Ezekiel says, the soul that sins shall die. A father shall not be held accountable for the sins of his son, and a son shall not be held accountable for the sins of his father. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, no one is condemned because of another person's faults. And no one is saved because of another person's faith. Doesn't matter who your daddy was. Doesn't matter that your grandma played the organ for 100 years. Doesn't matter if your name's on the founding roster of some church in the middle of Iowa. An individual's relationship with God is that individual's relationship with God. And that's true. But I think it kind of raises a couple questions for us. One is, how does an individual have a healthy relationship with God? What does God have to say about that? And second question, which sounds kind of un-American, what if it's not just about you? So an individual relationship with God is that individual's relationship with God. True. So how does that happen? How does a person, how do you, how do I, how do we have a relationship with God? And the answer in Scripture is that we would abide in his word. So John 15 is your next Scripture reference to jot down. John chapter 15. There in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me bears much fruit. And in John 15, that the context is the word of God. that we abide in Jesus, we stay connected to God as we are in his word and fed by his word and nurtured by his word, because the word of God from beginning to end brings us to Jesus, and Jesus' whole job is to take us to the Father, and the Spirit of God gives life to these words to make all this stuff happen so that our relationship with God is created, strengthened, sustained as we connect to God through his word. We abide in the word of God. We hear and receive and speak and read and meditate and chew upon the word of God. That's how our relationship with God is good. The word which brings Christ. And my second question is, what if it's not just about you? Your relationship with God is personal between you and God. Absolutely, but what if it's not entirely private? What if your relationship with God actually has an impact on others? Hebrews chapter 10, I gotta read this one because Hebrews is a confusing book with difficult words. Hebrews chapter 10 answers the question like this. If the question is, you know, what if it's not just about you? Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold fast, let us cling to this confession, the hope that we have, because he who promised is faithful. God made promises. God has declared certain things that are true of you in Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 10 is saying those promises of God, those are good promises. We've got to cling to those promises. We've got to hold fast to this confession of hope that we have because God's going to keep his word. We've got to cling to those promises. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the last day drawing near. Hebrews says, we got to meet together. Because one of the things that happens when we meet together is we figure out how to love people better. Maybe it's you who needs love. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a local elementary school. Maybe it's a certain people group in our community that we get together as the people of God. And somebody says, hey, I see these people that are hurting. How can we help? What can we do to better love them? Or the people of God come together and we see a need that's part of a lot of our families. And we say, oh, man, I see this in so many situations. How can we help? What can we do to love one another? So the people of God get together to spur one another on, to stir up in one another a love for each other, and to provoke one another to good works. But we also get together to encourage one another in the faith. It's hard to be a Christian. I don't have all the stats in front of me. You can talk to Pastor Aaron later if you want. But you know anecdotally from experience how many people in our giant confirmation class are going to be in worship a year later? How many are going to be in worship 2 years later? You know, even without the numbers to back it up, how many of our kids aren't walking with Jesus? How many of the people who went to Sunday school, who stood up here with the word of God washing them and people of God saying, I'm going to pray for them, I'm going to support them, and they disappear? It's hard to be a Christian. The world is not encouraging people to walk with Jesus, in case you didn't notice. Just about everywhere you turn, it's the siren song of people calling you away from Jesus. Whether it's movies or college or your neighbors or public school, whatever you want to pick on, or just your own brokenness in life, everywhere we turn, we're being called away from the faith. And so now, as much as ever, if not more than ever, we need to be encouraged in the faith. We need to be a people of God where somebody can show up and say, I'm really struggling today. I don't know if I believe in Jesus anymore, and a sister in Christ can say, let me pray for you. We need to be a place where your pastor can show up and go, man, I am hurting right now. It is hard to walk with the Lord. And the people of God can say, we're going to pray for you. We need to be a place where somebody can show up really low and somebody who's having a good day and say, man, I just want to praise Jesus, can reach down and pull them up out of that pit or just sit with them in that. Or maybe two people show up and they say, I'm a mess too. Let's pray. We need that encouragement to stay in this faith, to be strengthened in the faith. And if that's not you, I'll give you a hypothetical here. For the sake of argument, it's hard not to smirk when I say this, but let's just say hypothetically that you're one of those people, for the sake of argument, you're one of those people whose faith never wavers. Let's just say you're one of those people who never have a valley, you never have a doubt, you're just always right there, you kind of live in the throne room of God. You're one of those people, hypothetically, who you don't need any other Christian because you're that good. You got it. You're one of those people who is so saturated in the Word of God. You don't need to hear the Word of God. You've already got it all internalized. You're just walking with Jesus every step, every day. You never cease praying. You just think and move and have your being in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you just have that kind of faith. Fine. If you're that kind of person who doesn't need the rest of us, guess what? We need you. So either you're like most people in the faith, like me, and you need encouragement in the faith, in which case, come together with the people of God, or you have this supernatural, one-of-a-kind, sort of unheard-of faith, and you don't need anybody or anything, and you're just good. If that's true, please come to church. We need you. We need you to step up around here. We need you to mentor me. We need you to work with our youth. We need you to teach our kids. We need you to be in charge of our men's and women's Bible studies. So even if you don't need us, we need you. So whether you need us or whether you don't need us, we need you. Do I really have to go to church? Some say no, because God is everywhere. And yes, God is everywhere. But he promises to meet with us in particular, personal and gracious ways through his word. Some would say, no, my faith is between me and God. And absolutely, your faith is between you and God. But that faith needs to be strengthened by the word of God. And God has called you into the body to be a blessing and encouragement to one another. Do I really have to go to church? I think the kind of simple, not flashy answer, do I really have to go to church? I think the most direct answer is, yeah, because the church gathers as the church. Now, in the next 3 minutes, I'm going to sound like a fortune cookie. I'm sorry. It's the best I can do this week. So stick with me. I know I'm going to sound like I'm talking in circles, but I hope it sinks in. Do I really have to go to church? Yes, because the church gathers as the church. Church, scripturally speaking, church is the people of God. So church is not a building, right? Church is not a human institution. Church is not a 501c3 nonprofit. The church is the people of God, and the church gathers as the church. The people of God gather as the people of God. This isn't a social club. This isn't a kind of a service organization. This isn't a group of nice people coming together to say and do nice things. This is a sacred assembly of the saints of God. Now, sinners, every one of us, to be sure, but saints, as we were redeemed by the blood of Christ shed for us, and as the people of God, the saints of God, the church gathers as the church, the people of God gather as the people of God. There's no such thing as a Christian apart from the Christian church. There's no such thing as being the people of God without actually being the people of God. And who are the people of God? The people of God are the baptized. The people of God are those who are washed in Jesus' name. The people of God are those who've had their sins forgiven and continue to be restored by that same unending fountain of grace. The people of God are those who feast on Christ and his word. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And the people of God feast on Christ. Next Sunday, the table will be set. There will be gold vessels up here. There's going to be little sips of wine. There's going to be little bland wafers that dissolve on your tongue. But in, with, and under that bread and the wine, the very presence of Christ is given and shed for you. And not just for you, but given and shed and distributed among us. As together we come as a community to commune with Christ and to commune with one another. Do you really have to go to church? I mean, no. We're not going to repossess your house if you stop coming. Do you have to go to church? Like, no, not in the sense like Jesus is keeping score and Kevin slept in again, so he's getting pretty close to, you know, like, no, God's not gonna, like, you don't get extra credit if you have a perfect attendance. You might get a button for Sunday school, which is cool, but you know, Jesus doesn't love you anymore. I mean, so do you have to go to church? Well, no. It's sort of like, do I have to tell Charlotte I love her? I mean, I don't have to. Do I really have to see my wife? I mean, I don't have to. Do I have to hug my kids? Technically not, I guess. But that's what we do. If you consider yourself a child of God, the children of God, the people of God, the church gathers as the church. That's just what we do. And as we do, we are upholding this third commandment. We're glorifying God. We're blessing our neighbor. And we're receiving Jesus and all of his gifts for us. And so, to the glory of God, for the good of our church, for the good of the world, and for the eternal well-being of our soul, and may it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.